The Lord's presence is here. You know, the Word of God says when the Lord's presence is here, we find liberty. The Lord set us free. Shall we just turn to the Lord in prayer right now for a moment? Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us this morning. We thank you that in your presence there is peace because you're the Prince of Peace. And Lord, you have come not only to bring reconciliation to yourself, to our Father in heaven, but also to restore the peace in our hearts. And Lord, we know, you know the condition of our hearts. And Lord, you want to speak to each one of us this morning. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to release your understanding upon us, that we will be able to receive your word direct from you and to be able to touch our hearts this morning. And we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to read the scripture from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 to 32. Ephesians 4, 31 to 32. It says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking or slander be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. This is a very powerful verse from the Lord that teach us about our lives, our daily lives. You know, last week, senior pastors addressed the issue of how to handle conflict, conflict resolution. And past weeks, Dr. Tan Mei Ying talks about pain in a family, how to resolve strained relationship, difficult conversations. They were all addressing the challenges about struggle in relationship. And you know that the root of the issues, the root of the struggles is a battle of our heart. Self-righteousness versus Christ's righteousness. Will we cling on to our old ways or will we surrender to Christ and be transformed? So Ephesians 4, 31 to 32 tell us very clearly. It draws a sharp line between these two paths. Verse 31 says, exposes our old nature. Bitterness, anger, wrath, shouting, slander, all the negative emotions. And they are like rotting grave clothes that cling on to us. They will poison us and destroy our relationship. Then verse 32, it talks about the way of Christ. Kindness, compassion, forgiveness. It mirrors God's grace given to us. And we are living every day with an important decision. Daily decision, daily choice, whether we are at home, in a church, in school, or at work, which path will we choose? Do we hold on to the old? Or do we obey God's commandment? The answer is clear. Verse 32 tells us, God calls us, both verses 31 and 32, God calls us to walk in His way, to choose life, not destruction. Then His Spirit will transform us, transform our hearts, and then transform our relationship. And verse 31 says, let all bitterness, all these negative emotions be put away. And notice that it's not a suggestion, but it's a command. The Lord is commanding us, you have to get rid of all these things. You have to put away all these things because these are talking about something that will destroy our lives. You know, every one of us is offended in one way or another at some point in our life. In fact, many times, the closer you are to another person, the more easily you get offended. You are offended by your family members. You are offended by husband and wife, between parents and children, between siblings, with your classmates, with your colleagues, with your boss, and even with your neighbors. We are not exempted from this. But the issue is, does offense take root in your hearts? You may be offended. The question to ask is, does these offenses take root in your hearts? Offense is not a small problem. Because when it takes root in your heart, it controls your emotions and it controls your actions. When it takes root in your heart, it becomes like a poison, slowly spreading and destroying every area of your life. And if you keep holding on and carrying these offenses in your life, it traps you emotionally, spiritually, and you become more and more angry, more and more bitter, more and more resentful. You weigh us down. You rob us of your peace. It's like carrying heavy backload of bricks every day. It's a struggle. It's exhausting. It's painful. It's like a dead person bound on grave clothes that prevents you from entering into new life. It keeps you from stepping into the very new life that Jesus wants to give you. You cannot experience that. Somehow you have been blocked. You are locked in the prison of misery and it blocks your healing. You cannot get healed. And therefore verse 31 says that, get rid of all these grave clothes. Put it away. Throw it away. Remove it. Things that bind us. Let go. Let go of all these negative emotions that have offense, that brings about that offense have ignited in you. Because you don't let it go, transformation cannot happen. You cannot experience the freedom, the true freedom that Christ wants to give you. And you cannot experience the joy and peace, even though He's the Prince of Peace. You cannot experience the transformation that Jesus wants to do, the great plans that He wants to do in your life. So what are the grave clothes? The six negative emotions here that ignites, of that offenses ignites, representing the grave clothes. I want to categorize them into two categories, the internal and the external. The internal root emotions that fester in your heart, and the other one is the external manifestation of behaviors that reveal what is within you. And let's take a closer look this morning. The six negative emotions we must avoid at all cost. We need to identify them and prevent them from controlling us. The internal root emotions. I call it the heart level sins. These emotions often are hidden, but fester within a person, shaping our attitudes, shaping our behavior and relationship. And the first one is bitterness. What is bitterness? You know, bitterness is holding on to offenses and grudges. You refuse to forgive somebody that have offended you. It keeps staying in your heart. It's long-lived and it's lingering on and on. The resentment in your heart is being played up and replayed every time, over and over again. And it's a sharp cut deeply in your heart, you know. Example. Your husband's so busy and forget your birthday. Wow, big deal. Hurt and resentment came and every time in argument, you pick it up and say, look, you don't care. Why would a person say that? Because it's unresolved within the hearts. There's a bitterness inside. It's not obvious, but we can see signs of that. Right? A father scolds his son for not doing the chores at home, forgetting to do the chores at home, or not willing to do the chores at home. So the son feels unfairly treated. And what does he do? He withdraws and distance himself and holding on resentment even when the father wants to connect with him. He will keep a distance. Or even a wife. A wife feels unappreciated for all the hard work at home. And then she will constantly bring it up whenever quarrel comes in, argument comes in. It may not be a big thing, but you know that there's a root that begins to build up and not resolved. And do not belittle bitterness. It is very corrosive. It's eating you away. And when you harbor bitterness, it begins a small wound, but it begins to fester. And instead of healing, it becomes worse. It's like an acid slowly consuming and eating you alive from the inside. And it's consuming your joy. It's consuming your peace. It's consuming your emotional well-being. So, how many of us think that we don't have bitterness? In fact, if you ask, many of us will say, we don't have bitterness. We are not offended even. I want to share with you some of the things that, signs that you can look out for, whether the person is bitter. And especially in a family situation, right? How do you know you're offended? You ask, I am not offended. I'm still living with you. I'm still hanging around. Now, children who grow bitter towards their parents are very common. One sign is that they grow distant. They stop confiding in their parents. They give short responses and refuse to engage. There's a silent resentment. And became subtly defiant, right? Ignoring house rules, avoiding family activities. And many times when parents try to correct, you will overreact. Even at minor things and frustration that come in. And you become very easily agitated or irritated by some of the common words. They say, there again, you know, that kind of thing. And there'll be outburst. Small interaction can trigger an outburst. That's a common thing. You know, sometimes out of concern, you are just asking. But the person may feel you are micromanaging my life. That kind of thing. Because there's something within is not resolved. Yeah, outwardly, it's okay. You ask any problem, no problem. No offense. But check in our hearts. I think this morning the Lord wants us to check our hearts. Because there are many things that happened and we just brush it aside. That is bitterness. Bitterness is the most dangerous one. That's why the very first thing that the Lord mentioned here is bitterness. Verse 3:1. Not just bitterness. All bitterness. The word all. Can you see the word all? So we need to be careful. This is one of the most common within us. And the closer you are with the person, with the family, the more likely that it will happen. There are three, right? You can see from the PowerPoint. The second one is wrath. And what is wrath? Wrath is a sudden outburst of rage. Outbreak of anger. Wrath has a characteristic of being explosive. Hot. Uncontrolled. Sudden burst of intense anger. But it's short-lived. It comes out very quickly, but it also disappear very quickly. So a father will yell at his son in anger after he disobeyed. But after that, he, okay, you know, yell, you know, that kind of thing. Now, wrath. Sometimes, what is intense inside may also exhibit in the outside. On the outside. The Bible's warning is, wrath is a very powerful emotion, but very dangerous if not controlled. Because it leads to destruction, actions that is irreversible many times. What do people do? Well, how can you tell a person is under wrath or rage? Bang table. Slam the door. Hurl objects on the floor to release the energy or the anger. That kind of wrath or rage that comes in. So it's very dangerous because it can be very explosive, right? And what should we do? Last week we have an interesting question, right? Application. When you are in conflict, when your quarrel is heated up, what do? You confront it or you walk away? Remember that question? It's a very interesting question to discuss. When you're under wrath, the best is to walk away. Walk away, pause before reacting. Reflect before speaking. Respond with wisdom when you come back. Not respond with emotions, because when you respond with emotions, you just add on to the fire. Don't let the anger control your words or the action. That's the second one, wrath. The third one is anger. All of us experience that, anger. Anger is deeply seated. The difference is that wrath is very explosive. Anger is all within. Unlike the outburst of wrath, anger smutters beneath the surface, not always obvious. Right? Like shouting and banging table, no. But it is a bubbling volcano, like a pressure in a cooking pot. It's heating up. It's building pressure, silently growing inside. If you ignore it, eventually it erupts in destructive way and destructions. Anger is a slow-acting poison. Unresolved anger especially. It won't kill you immediately, but over time, it weakens you, it sickens you, and eventually it destroys you. And when a person have unresolved anger, eventually it will come out harsh words. Bitterness will seep in. Resentment will be there. You don't accept it, if you don't confront it, address it, it festers and grows. That's why in the Bible, in Ephesians 4:26, tell us, the Lord has a very wise advice for us. He says here, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. What does it mean? It means keep short daily accounts. Don't let it fester until tomorrow and build on. Have you ever experienced, if you allow it to continue until tomorrow, you will never want to confront it again. You sweep it under the carpet. And you feel uncomfortable to talk to the person. Do not let the sun go down while still angry. So, resolve it before the Lord. Keep short accounts daily. Do not carry over. Address it early. Surrender to God. Surrender to God before it takes root in your heart. So these three are the internal, the intense internal, in different intensity. Then there's the external, the outward manifestation, the more visible sins, the more visible behavior. These actions reveal what has been inside. And Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever in your heart, ultimately it will come out. Right? And the first one I talk about is clamor. What is clamor? Clamor is also very loud, very disruptive outcry, something like the wrath, but it is more in the public. Wrath is more intense inside, right? Clamor is loud, disruptive outcry, a loud, uncontrolled expression of frustration. It escalates quickly. Just from simple disagreement, it leads to shouting, scolding, and scorning. Example, you are shouting at someone in the public, demanding justice, demanding when someone complains. Right? Or someone stormed into a meeting, shouting and yelling something that upset him. Even happens in families. Family argument. It starts small, but escalates into shouting, pushing, aggression. And when you're in the heat of it, your goal is no longer reconciliation. Your goal is who win the argument. you become irrational. Now, clamor have a destructive power. The more you shout, the less likely you are going to resolve the issue. You will lose your peace. Clamor moves the conversation away from reconciliation, from having a reasonable mind to understand. So what do you do when you are offended? Avoid shouting. I think one of the best principles. Avoid shouting. Can you say it with me? Avoid shouting. Yeah. Shouting is one hint that you are not in control. It's one sign that you are allowing this clamor to be built up. Seek calmness and restrain. Yeah. All right. The second of the external manifested behavior is slander. We are familiar with slander. You know, slander means false accusation of someone, talk bad about someone, you know. It's a character assassination of someone. You're not happy with the guy, you talk behind the back, and then you want to talk bad about him, put him down. Even you use lies and half-truths to damage the person's reputation. And that is slander. And the root cause of slander is jealousy. Envy. You want to bring the other person down. And because you're angry, there's an unresolved conflict. You are speaking out of bitterness. Now, gossip is a form of slander. Because it's spreading harmful, unverified information behind somebody's back. And the Bible has a strong word against gossiper. Instead, the Bible teaches us to speak life and truth. Our word should build up and not tear down. We should avoid gossip. Refuse to spread negativity out of hurt. Slander. So we're moving on. And the last one. Malice. What is malice? Malice is bad-heartedness with evil intent. It is deeply rooted and is intentional. It's not just anger, but a person with malice has a deliberate plan to harm the other person, to hit back. He's a very bad intention. It's calculated, it's premeditated, it's unlike a momentary rage. It settles in. No, malice is planned. Stem from you want to revenge because you feel so unfair. You are being mistreated, grudges. It manifests in words and actions. Last year, there was a news article. Two neighbors in Marine Parade in an intense dispute. I don't know whether you read of it. And one of the women splashed hot water over the neighbor, causing burns on the other party. It was in the news. How can a person do that to his neighbor? Many years ago, you know that the case that had been lingering on for years, the Everett Road incidents. You know, you heard of it, Everett Road? It becomes so famous, you know. Not only Singaporeans, the whole Singaporean knows about it. You know, there are people from Malaysia, JB, all the way drive to the outside the condo to see what is happening. It attracts such a big news. The average case, the average neighbors, a few years. How things can become to this level? You know what they do? They throw things over each other, they curse one another, they shout, they harass, and go to court. Malice. So it's quite bad. Huh? So the Lord tell us, remove all malice. It's not just malice. The Lord say, remove all malice. It's interesting, you see the verse from 31. It begins with all and ends in all. All malice. Let go of the evil intents. Erase all the thoughts to harm others. Replace harm with good. Right. So I can see that the Lord gave us a range of facets or emotions, negative emotions here. Anger can be in various forms. Could we identify any of them in our lives? Why is it so important? Because there is a ripple effect. Oh, okay. I missed this. Okay. Anyway, this is what you are talking about. The internal emotions, anger, bitterness, wrath, and external slander, clamor, malice. But I want to talk about this. There's a ripple effect of these emotions. You can see that whatever that's inside, anger, wrath, and bitterness, it will ripple out and it will become in the outside. Clamor, malice, and slander. Sinful emotions start inside and don't stay there. They will move from internal to external. The internal root emotions will become external manifestations. What is in your heart will spill out in words and actions. You can see the clear progression of your emotional root to visible behavior. Right? That's why in verse 31, the Lord says, put off all. Now I want to highlight the word all. All means every form. Every form of bitterness, every form of malice, every form of anger, every form of clamor, every form of wrath or rage, big or small, get rid of it. All. Get rid of all these emotions in every form and remove every trace, giving no exception. Even slight resentment must go. Why must we remove them? Because they poison our hearts. They rob us of the joy and peace. Because they trap us in bondage, get us stuck in the past. I can see bitterness is like poison, slowly eating us away every day, eating away our joy. Anger fuels conflict, harming, developing further relationship. Wrath explodes in great destruction of clamor, slander, malice. It will chain us to the past hurts that we cannot be set free. Christ called us to cut them off. Step into the peace and forgiveness. Be set free. Experience the new life that Christ wants to offer us. At this point, I'm going to show you a short video clip. It's about this person called Luis Zamperini. He was an Olympic athlete in 1936. He served in the World War II bombardier. As a bombardier, he was captured by the Japanese under an abusive guard, Watanabe. They call him the bird, who targeted at him and made him suffer the hell of his life. And after the war, it shows how he battled with anger, bitterness, that almost destroyed his life. So can we show the video clip right now?
In the war, Zamperini served as a bombardier on B-24 Liberators. During a search and rescue mission in the Pacific in May 1943, the B-24 he was on experienced mechanical failure and crashed into the ocean. 8 of the 11 men on board were killed. Zamperini, along with the pilot and the tail gunner, survived the crash. However, after 33 days stranded at sea, tail gunner Francis McNamara succumbed to dehydration and starvation. Louis Zamperini didn't grow up a practicing Christian, and he had never prayed. But as hope was fading on the raft and death was almost certain, Zamperini turned to God. In a CBN interview, he said, "That's all you do in a raft. I don't care if you're an atheist or what you are. When you reach the end of your rope and you've got nowhere else to turn, your atheism isn't going to help you. You're going to turn and look up." And so that's all we did on the raft was pray morning, noon, and night. While on the raft, Zamperini promised that if God spared his life, he would serve him forever. After spending a total of 47 days at sea, Louis Zamperini and pilot Russell Allen Phillips were picked up by the Japanese and were held for 2 years in Japanese prisoner of war camps. As a POW, Zamperini was beaten, starved, humiliated, deprived of water, and had his nose broken. He was forced to race Japanese runners and was beaten for winning. The most ruthless of the prison guards he encountered was Sergeant Mutsuhiro Watanabe, who the POWs nicknamed the Bird. Watanabe was so relentless in his torture of the prisoners, especially Zamperini, that it left Zamperini with nightmares and in a constant state of dread. The Bird tormented Zamperini and beat him on a daily basis. Humiliation was also a daily occurrence. The Bird forced Zamperini and other prisoners to do push-ups over filthy latrine troughs until they collapsed with their faces in the excrement. On other occasions, he lined up U.S. officers and ordered U.S. enlisted men to go down the line, punching them in the face. Once, he sent for Zamperini and 9 other officers. They put away their tools in the camp's leather shop and showed up at Watanabe's office. He felt 5 minutes was too long to wait for them, so he began swinging a big leather belt with a large steel buckle on the end. He struck each of the officers across the face about 4 times each. Another grotesque cruelty the Bird enjoyed was making prisoners lick the soles of the shoes of fellow POWs after they came out of the maggot-infested toilets. After the war ended and the camp was liberated, Mutsuhiro Watanabe, who had been dubbed the Bird by the prisoners, went into hiding and was one of General Douglas MacArthur's 40 most wanted war criminals in Japan. Louis Zamperini returned home a hero, but he faced a new battle in the form of PTSD. "I had nightmares every night about the Bird since the war and after the war," Louis later recalled. Though he was free, the Bird was still tormenting him. He dreamt of revenge and hatred filled his heart. He believed the only way to free himself was to kill the Bird. In order to cope with his PTSD, Louis turned to alcohol, and as a result of his heavy drinking, his 1946 marriage to Cynthia Applewhite was on the verge of imploding. "That's all I did," he said. "I just figured the more I drank, the better I'd sleep at night. I was out every night drunk. My wife refused to go with me, and she decided on a divorce." They had a young daughter together named Sissy, and in one last effort to save their marriage, Cynthia asked Louis to attend a 1949 crusade with her, led by evangelist Billy Graham. After listening to Graham's message, Louis made the decision to turn to Christ and to honor the promise he had made to God while stranded on the raft at sea. That night, his nightmares about the Bird ended forever, and he replaced hate with something more powerful, forgiveness. 3 years later, in 1952, Louis Zamperini traveled back to Japan to confront many of the former guards he faced as a POW. They were now being held as war criminals at Sugamo Prison. He addressed his former captors, and he forgave them. However, he never got the chance to confront the Bird, Mutsuhiro Watanabe, who was still in hiding. Watanabe evaded arrest and was never put on trial for his mistreatment of POWs. He spent 7 years hiding in the mountains above Nagano, Japan. Most people believed he was dead, including Zamperini and Watanabe's own mother, who had built a shrine for him. In 1952, all charges against Watanabe were dropped. The man who had made the lives of so many POWs unbearable during the war would go on to become wealthy selling life insurance in Japan. And though Louis Zamperini never got to forgive Watanabe face to face, he wrote him a letter. "To Mutsuhiro Watanabe, as a result of my prisoner of war experience under your unwarranted and original punishment, my post-war life became a nightmare. It was not so much due to the pain and suffering as it was the tension of stress and humiliation that caused me to hate with a vengeance. Under your discipline, my rights not only as a prisoner, but also as a human being were stripped from me. It was a struggle to maintain enough dignity and hope to live under the war's end. The post-war nightmares caused my life to crumble, but thanks to a confrontation with God through evangelist Billy Graham, I committed my life to Christ. Love replaced the hate I had for you, and Christ even said, 'Forgive your enemies and pray for them.' As you probably know, I returned to Japan in 1952 and was graciously allowed to address all the Japanese war criminals at Sugamo Prison. I asked them about you and was told that you probably had committed harakiri, which I was sad to hear. At that moment, like the others, I also forgave you, and now I would hope that you would also become a Christian." In a 1997 interview with 60 Minutes, Watanabe defended himself and expressed no remorse for his actions. He instead reasoned that his behavior had been normal for a prison camp and that he treated the prisoners strictly as enemies of Japan. However, even fellow guards at the camp disliked him due to the sadistic level of violence he inflicted on the prisoners. During the interview, when he was shown a picture of Louis Zamperini, Watanabe replied, "I wasn't acting under direct orders. Because of my personal feeling, there was no way to be friends with him. Mr. Zamperini is a well-known figure. He was a well-known figure. If he says he was beaten by Watanabe, it's possible such incidents occurred in the camp because of my personal feeling at the time. In 1998, Louis Zamperini was in Nagano, Japan, to carry the torch at the Winter Olympics. While there, he tried to meet the bird, Mutsuhiro Watanabe. However, Watanabe refused. The man who once caused Zamperini so much pain and humiliation was now afraid to face him. Zamperini had brought the letter with him, and someone took it and promised they'd get it to Watanabe. It's unclear if Watanabe ever read it. He died in 2003 at age 85. I think the hardest thing in life is to forgive, Zamperini later said. Hate is self-destructive. If you hate somebody, you're not hurting the person you hate, you're hurting yourself. Forgiveness is a healing. It's a real healing.
Well, this is a very real testimony. I think if you have just now watched it, you notice that what kind of suffering and pain he went through when he refused to forgive. In fact, he is under prison. He was under prison. We can see how the emotional pain and bitterness and anger was so destructive that led him to alcohol. He seeks revenge. His marriage was upside down, almost gone, until he found faith in Christ. And when he chose to forgive, he was set free. Ephesians 4:31 command us, get rid of all these 6 negative emotions. Get rid of the grave clothes. And verse 32 is to command us to put on the grace clothes. Embrace the grace. Ephesians 4:32. You know, removing the old is not enough. Negative emotions poison our hearts if left unchecked. Just like in a garden. Imagine a garden. If you pull the weeds out and you don't plant good seeds, what happens? The weeds will return. And similarly, when you remove all the negative emotions, anger and bitterness, but if nothing good is planted, negativity will grow again. So the command is not just to remove them, but we are to put on grace clothes. Replace, don't just remove the old. Replace it with something better. Put on the grace clothes, the virtues of grace. Now, what can they do? This is the opposite of sinful emotions. Grave clothes trap us in spiritual death. Grace clothes free us to live in joy and peace in Christ. Grace clothes are like antidote to the poison of resentment, rage, and malice. What are the grace clothes? There are 3 here in verse 32. Kindness, tender-hearted, and forgiveness. Kindness. Kindness is more than just being polite. Kindness is a conscious, active effort to be good, to be generous in our actions, to be helpful in seeing somebody's needs, and you want to meet the person's need. It is the opposite of bitterness. Bitterness makes our heart harsh. Kindness sees others' needs. That's about kindness. Tender-hearted is deep compassion. A heart that feels deeply for others. Empathizing their pain is the opposite of wrath and malice and anger. You know, anger hardens a person's heart. Tender-heartedness softens our hearts. It allows us to feel with others, to empathize with their pain and respond in love. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is the most radical of all the grace clothes. Forgiveness is a decision to release someone without holding grudges against them. Release somebody. Release somebody from the wrong they have done to you. Release somebody from the debt that they owe you. It's the opposite of slander. Slander seeks to punish somebody and destroy the person's life. Whereas forgiveness chooses to release the offender. When you put on the grace clothes, it is a power to break you free break you free from bitterness, the chains of bitterness. It will shift our perspective. It will change the way we look at people, the way we see others as Christ sees them. And we begin to see their worth as a human person, not as somebody who did something bad to you. When we begin to put on these grace clothes, it will transform our lives. They have a life-giving, transformative qualities. It opens our hearts to forgive. And we begin to practice that kindness, it will show us how to be forgiving, even when it's difficult to forgive. Because our perspective has been changed. The Holy Spirit has touched our hearts. The grace clothes reflects the very nature of Christ. Christ is full of grace and truth. So choosing kindness and tenderheartedness daily will set us free. Freedom and peace. Now I want to talk a bit about forgiveness. This is the more important part. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is to let go, right? Release somebody, right? It's a very powerful message for us this morning. Ephesians 4, 32, 31 to 32, you know, command us to make a radical shift. Can you see that? From all bitterness, all the way to the other end of forgiveness. Shift from one extreme end of the spectrum to the other end. Shift from all destructive emotions, all bitterness, anger, wrath, slander, and malice to the other extreme end. The ultimate end, the very end is forgiveness. Forgiveness is the ultimate path to life. Through forgiveness, we experience true healing. It restores our broken hearts. And forgiveness frees us from emotional chain and begins to restore us to be able to experience the new life that Jesus offered to us. And begin to offer us the new life is meant to be as a Christian. Forgiveness is the key that unlocks the door to true peace, to true freedom that only Christ can offer. We sang this morning the Prince of Peace, Christ. But do you know that if you don't forgive, you cannot experience peace even though you are Christian, even though you want the peace so much? Because this is the key. And I want to explain what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is not a feeling. It is a choice. Because your feelings can go up and down. It fluctuates. Depend on situation. Depend on the people. What happens if the other person don't want to forgive you? Just like Watanabe refused to acknowledge. So who suffer? Watanabe or Luis? Very obvious. Watanabe is the one. He will live the rest. He died in regret. He died in that kind of emotion. Whereas Luis, he was set free. Regardless of how the other person respond, it doesn't matter. Because forgiveness between you and God. Forgiveness is not a feeling. It is a choice. You don't depend on, I don't feel like forgiving this person. Because the person hurt me so much, I don't feel like it. Yeah, you don't feel like it, but the Lord said, you want to set free or not? You want to be set free? You decide. It's a choice. It's a deliberate decision. Even when you don't feel like it, even when the other person is not deserving, choosing to release the debt, you choose to release it, even you feel it's not possible or impossible. That's one thing. Forgiveness, just take note. It's a choice, not a feeling. The second thing about forgiveness is forgiveness is not forgetting. It does not erase the hurt or the past. Forgiveness is a process. It takes time to heal the pain and requires patience. And as I prepared this, I was thinking, and the verse came is, Jesus once was asked by Peter, how many times must I forgive a brother who sinned against me? Seven times, but Jesus says 70 times, seven times. So why? Why so many times? Of course, we know that by the time he counts, he already forgot how hurtful he is, really, or how offended he is. He began to forgive. But I think the message is this. Maybe Jesus is telling us, because even though you forgive somebody, then when the memory came back, you feel the pain again. So what do? You forgive again. The third time came back again. What do? You forgive again. So you keep doing that until there's no more pain inside. I saw Jesus telling me, forgiveness is not a one point, but it's a process. Forgiveness is not forgetting. And three, forgiveness is not pretending. It's not pretending the hurt didn't happen. I just sweep it under the rug. Oh, I just received Jesus' healing. I just put it aside. It may be buried inside you, but if not resolved, it will come back again. It will resurrect itself. So don't pretend that the hurt doesn't happen. It happens. It's historical. It is history in your life. Right? So, we need to acknowledge the pain. But as you acknowledge the pain, you choose to release it. And it breaks the destructive hole in your life. The bitterness that holds you will be no more. And this time I'm going to show you another video. The testimony of Corrie Ten Boom. I will show you the power of forgiveness right now. Can we have the video? I'd like you to take note how she struggled with forgiveness. She struggled with forgiveness.
Can accept suffering as a part of God's plan for this world. When I was in a concentration camp, one of the most terrible things I had to go through was that they stripped us of all our clothing and we had to stand. The first time was the worst. I said, Betsy, I cannot bear this. And suddenly it was as if I saw Jesus at the cross. And the Bible tells they took his garments, he hanged there naked. And I knew he hanged there for me, for my sins. And by my suffering, I understood a fraction of the suffering of Jesus Christ, and it made me so thankful that I could bear my suffering. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Some people are afraid to look at the cross. Are you? Don't be afraid. The cross is terrible. It is terrible how Jesus suffered. Not to describe. But you must not be afraid to look at it. For if you had been the only person in the world, Jesus should have suffered for your sins. At the cross. Where I first saw the light and the burden of my sins rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight and now I have guidance every day. It was some time ago that I was in Berlin and there came a man to me and said, Mr. Boom, I am glad to see you. don't you know me? And suddenly I saw that man that was one of the most cruel overseers, guards, in the concentration camp. And that man said, I'm now a Christian. I have found the Lord Jesus. I read my Bible and I know that there is forgiveness for all the sins of the whole world, also for my sins. I have forgiveness for the cruelties I have done. But then I have asked God grace for an opportunity that I could ask one of my very victims forgiveness. And Fräulein Ten Boom, once in you forgiven, will you forgive me? And I could not. I remembered the suffering of my dying sister through him. But when I saw, when I experienced that I could not forgive, suddenly I knew I myself have no forgiveness. Do you know that Jesus has said that? When you do not forgive those who have sinned against you, my heavenly Father will not forgive you your sins. And I knew, I am not ready for Jesus coming because I have no forgiveness for my sins. But I was not able, I could not, I could only hate him. And then I took one of these beautiful texts, one of these boundless resources, Romans 5:5. The love of God is shed abroad into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And I said, thank you, Jesus, that you have brought into my heart God's love through the Holy Spirit who is given to me. And thank you, Father, that your love is stronger than my hatred and unforgiveness. That same moment, I was free. And I could say, brother, give me your hand. And I shook hands with him. And it was as if I felt God's love stream through my arms. You never touch so the ocean of God's love as that you forgive your enemies. Can you forgive? No. I can't either. But he can.
See the power of forgiveness. Corrie Ten Boom suffered great loss. Dutch Holocaust survival, captured, lost her sister, endured unimaginable suffering. But even after becoming a Christian, he still struggled because the hurt and pain is just too overwhelming. But forgiveness is not about feelings. It's a deliberate choice, an act of obedience. She chose to forgive. She was set free immediately. Forgiveness releases us from bitterness. And now I want to move to point 3. Forgiveness is a path to life. Is a choice to release the debt of resentment. I'll share with you 3 steps to forgiveness. The first is to acknowledge the hurt, to recognize and admit and be honest. Admit the pain and no need to brush it under the carpet and ignore it. Admit it. How it has caused such great pain in your heart. to recognize the offense. Don't suppress it. That's the first step. Second step, choose to forgive. Forgo the right to get back. Because forgiveness is a commandment, not an option. It's a direct response to God's forgiveness on us. Because the Lord says, we can forgive because He first forgave us. Freely and completely. So when we refuse to forgive others while receiving God's grace, it's hypocrisy. Forgiveness is about surrender. Let go of that right to get even. Remember the parable of the unmerciful or unforgiving servant? There was a massive debt that was being forgiven. And Jesus forgave this servant. Massive debt. But yet he refused to forgive another who owed him a much smaller debt. He refuses to forgive, led to his original forgiveness being revoked. So what does it tell us as a lesson? God's forgiveness to us is a condition. Condition upon our willingness to forgive others. And if we refuse to forgive, we shut ourselves off from God's forgiveness. So it's a choice. And step three is to release the pain. Letting go of the emotional weight of the offense. Release the pain to the Lord at the cross. And ask the Holy Spirit come and bring forth healing. Three steps, all right? I want to lead us to this three step right now. Maybe you can rise. Maybe you can have a keyboard just to play. Play that song, O Lord, Your Tenderness. And let's just quieten our hearts. And as we respond to the message, the word of God this morning, the Lord wants to speak to our hearts directly. Just give us 30 seconds. Close our eyes. The first thing is ask the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to search our hearts. Are there offenses in our hearts that's not resolved? I want to speak to members in a family, within your family. The closest person within your family. It can be husband and wife, father and son, mother and daughter, parents and children. Is there any situation that offenses erupted but is not resolved and it ignites into negative emotions? And do not deny that, oh, I'm not offended. No. Come to the cross. You know you're offended, but you don't want to say it out. But this morning, the Lord wants to resolve it right there in your heart. I've shared some of the signs from action displays that there is issue in the heart not resolved. Let's take a moment. You can be in your company, your office, your colleagues, your boss, who makes life extremely difficult for you. Children in schools You face some bullies. The teacher cannot do anything. But you come back to your parents. Your parents also cannot do much short of reporting to the principal. Identify what are the emotions that you have triggered off. Is it just anger? Or has it grown to bitterness? Or is it manifested in wrath, rage? Whatever good reasons is no good reason as far as the Lord is concerned. And now, just acknowledge this hurt. Just say, together with me, Heavenly Father, I come to acknowledge this hurt, these offenses that have triggered off negative emotions in me. I confess of this sin. I ask for your forgiveness. And now step two, I'd like you to choose to forgive this person. With your eyes closed, tell the Lord, this person that have been a pain in your heart for so long. Now tell the Lord, I want to forgive. Just say this prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Just as you have forgiven me, I now choose to forgive this person. Just name the person. And step three, release the pain to the Lord. Tell the Lord, I bring my pain to the cross. I nail it to the cross, that this pain will no longer haunt me. I want to be set free. So pray this with me. Dear Father, I release this pain, this hurt, this wound that has been festering in my heart for so long. I now surrender it to you. I bring to the cross. I nail it to the cross. I get rid of it completely. I declare in Jesus' name that I'm set free. I am no longer haunted by this pain. Now I receive from you the peace that comes from the Prince of Peace. I receive from you the joy that you have prepared for me. I step into the new life that you have planned for me. I thank you. Thank you for setting me free. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated.